going to make. It's not the only point that I'm going to make as we look at this psalm, but it is certainly a prominent feature of this psalm, that his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His reign is forever and ever and ever. Now, I'm emphasizing missions today because I've been asked to give two missionary presentations. I already gave one on Israel this morning in the Sunday school hour. And Lord willing, I'll give one this afternoon on a country from in the Far East. And we're going to see that Christ's kingdom indeed is universal. And that's one of the points I'm going to make in this message as well, as we look at this together. And my purpose in this message is really just one simple purpose. And that is to encourage your hearts with what the Lord has promised He will do, and to encourage you to be always engaged and further engaged in the great enterprise of the gospel. Because that gospel enterprise, or we call it the cause of missions, is indeed going to succeed. So that's what I want to accomplish this morning. Now, many of you are already convinced of that. I'm glad. So I would say you could go home, but I don't want you to, because I want you to agree with me and impress the rest of people who may not understand that, who are here this morning. But this great gospel enterprise of the spread of the gospel is indeed going to succeed. It has succeeded in the past, it is succeeding now, and it will continue to succeed until Jesus Christ himself comes the second time. The Puritans actually found this psalm as one of the great motivations for gospel witness, and they referred to it often, and it's good for us to refer to it often as well. Now, what I want to do this morning is to show you some six characteristics of Christ's kingdom that are highlighted for us in this psalm. And these six characteristics will encourage us to continue on with the great effort of spreading the gospel around the world, knowing that it will succeed. These six characteristics will tell us what kind of a kingdom it is that Christ rules. Now, we'll look at these characteristics one at a time, and Lord willing, be able to consider them all together as we look at them this morning. Well, the first characteristic is this: Christ's kingdom is a righteous kingdom. That is especially highlighted for us in verses 1 through 4 of the psalm. Notice the emphasis on righteousness and justice in these first four verses. Give the King your judgments, O God. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people. And of course, the peace can only really come where there's justice and righteousness. And the hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and break in pieces the oppressor. If there's going to be a kingdom of righteousness, it means that oppressors have to be broken in pieces. And in verse 7, in his days the righteous shall flourish. So the kingdom of Christ is a kingdom where there is justice, where there is righteousness, and peace comes because there is righteousness. That's a lot different from the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of the world lack righteousness, they lack justice, and therefore they lack peace. You could think of numerous kingdoms in the world right at this very hour where there is a lack of righteousness, a lack of justice, where people are oppressed, and they long for righteousness. We met a young lady in Rome back in 2008, and we saw her again in 2012. She is studying architecture at the University of Rome, and she has now completed her course of instruction. She is from Iran. She assured us the last time that we met her, and this is an indication she's not a prophet nor the daughter of a prophet, she assured us that within 6 months everything in Iran would be changed. She is obviously a part of the pro-democracy movement. And she clearly would love to see freedom in that country, where the oppression would end. She assured us that 80% of the people in Iran love America. I said, oh, really? She said, yes, but it's the 20% that have the power that are oppressing the rest of the people. Well, that's just one illustration of a numerous illustrations that can be used of many countries where there is oppression, where there is persecution, where people are put down, there is a lack of righteousness. But you see how different is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His kingdom is a kingdom where there is righteousness, where there is justice, where the oppressed are freed. And that's what the psalmist is telling us here. And this has tremendous implications and applications for missionary activity. Do we want to see justice come to the world? Do we want to see nations reign in righteousness? How is that going to come about? Well, my dear friend, it's not going to come about just by exporting our form of democratic representative government. Oh no, it's going to come about as we export the gospel. Because as the gospel comes to people, people are freed from the inside out. And when people are freed from the inside out, it does have implications for the rest of the society. And this should encourage us to be involved in what we need to be involved in, and that is the preaching of the gospel, the planting of churches where the gospel can be seen. Let me illustrate it in this way. I read the story some time back of a young man, a 22-year-old young man who's from Rwanda. And this has been probably about a year ago now, but if you think about what happened about that long ago, or about 15, 18 years ago in Rwanda, remember the genocide that occurred? Remember how that there were these two groups of people that were set against each other. This young man was a Hutu. And the Tutsis were told that the Hutus were a people who were of lesser value than they were. Now, they were all black. And probably you and I could not have distinguished between the two. But on their IDs, it had to be put on their IDs whether or not they were Hutus or Tutsis. And then those who were in authority and who had the ruling power, that is the Tutsis, told their fellow Tutsis that the Hutus needed to be exterminated. And so they promoted a genocide. It was a terrible genocide. The United States was not without fault in that whole thing, as were other Western countries as well, and not coming in to protect these people. So neighbor was put against neighbor. And this particular young man had the experience as to what many Hutus had. And that is, his entire extended family, except for four people, were killed in that genocide. He was asked in this interview how it was that he was able to live now with knowing that former friends, former neighbors had been involved in slaughtering his family. He and his mother actually had to escape out into the brush and to hide for night after night after night to escape the killing that was going on. You know what his answer was? He said, it's because of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel came to him and he was forgiven, and now he was able to forgive others. And that story has been repeated many, many times over in Rwanda. Not as many times as we would like, but many, many times, where these Hutus have been able to issue from their hearts forgiveness to their fellow human beings who killed their family members. It is the gospel which causes that. Something that a political process could never cause. But this is what Christ's kingdom is like. It is a kingdom of righteousness. Now, we happen to have two grandchildren who are Rwandan. I never want to know whether they're Hutus or Tutsis. But they're probably the Hutus. Because they are orphan children of orphans who were abandoned and who've been adopted by our daughter and son-in-law. But you see, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is a righteous kingdom. And that ought to encourage us to be involved in the great enterprise of promoting missions, to do everything that we can to get missionaries to these various countries, because it is through the preaching of the gospel that peace comes. And that's the only way that peace will come. It is through the preaching of the gospel. Well, let's look at a second characteristic of this kingdom, and that is, it is a loving kingdom. Look with me at verse 4 of our text. It says, "He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and break in pieces the oppressor." Look at verse 12. "He will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight." You see, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a kingdom that loves the poor, that takes special concern for the needy. Now think of the kingdoms of this world. I suppose there are some kingdoms who have some concern for the poor and the needy, and who look after them in some way. There have been those in history. But it is our Lord Jesus Christ who raises this to the highest possible level. When he came to preach the gospel, dear friends, to whom did he preach it? You remember when John the Baptist sent his disciples and said, "Are you the Christ, or are you the one who is to come?" He says, "Well, look and see what's happening." He says, "The dead are being raised, people are being healed of their diseases, and the gospel is being preached to the poor." The Church of Jesus Christ is interested in the poor. The poor in spirit, those who have been oppressed, those who are downtrodden and heavy-hearted because of all the trials and difficulties and pressures that sin has brought into their lives, those who have been caught into the web of sin, those who have been caught in things like alcohol and drugs and immorality and has caused their lives to just go into the pits. The gospel comes to those who are poor because it is a loving kingdom. It is indeed a loving kingdom. Jesus said, as he quoted from Isaiah chapter 61, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And I dare say every single one of you here this morning who is a believer in Jesus Christ can give testimony that that's exactly who you were before you were converted. You were bound in your sin. You were the captive of your sin. But the gospel came to you. And the weight of sin which was on your soul, which bound your conscience and caused guilt, the chains were broken. And you found that freedom of forgiveness and the glory that's found only through the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now the gospel comes to us and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In fact, only the poor in spirit have the kingdom. Because the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a loving kingdom. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ said, He said that the gospel comes for the poor. He says those who are well don't need a physician. Those who are righteous don't need the gospel. Now we know there's no one who's righteous, but there's a lot of people who think they are. The religious people of this world who go through their ceremonies, who go to church every Sunday, who give money in the offering and pat themselves on the back because they are good people. The gospel isn't for people like that. The gospel is for the poor in spirit. For those who have know something of the weight and the burden of their sin. It is a loving kingdom. Christ loves sinners and forgives sinners. Blessed be our Savior. Blessed be our Savior. And you know, the church is interested in the poor. The poor spiritually, the poor in financial ways, in material ways. I suspect that this church is like many churches, and that is that you have a benevolent fund and that you help meet the needs of those who are needy. Blessed be God. You remember the Apostle Paul said The only thing that was required of me when he went to Jerusalem to check whether or not his gospel was a true gospel, he said, they asked that I remember the poor. He said, indeed, that's always what I want to do, is to remember the poor. This is a loving kingdom. Now, I don't know if all of you are part of this kingdom here this morning. I don't know if all of you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, I said I have one purpose, and that is to encourage missions. But I really have another purpose, too. I want to paint this kingdom in such glorious, wonderful terms that if you've not yet come to Christ, turning from your sin, that you will see this kingdom and say, I want to be a part of this kingdom. A kingdom which is righteous. A kingdom which is loving. That's the kind of kingdom to which Jesus Christ invites you when he invites you to himself. Well, let's look at a third characteristic of this kingdom, and that is, it is a prosperous kingdom. Look at verse 7, the first part. In his days, the righteous shall flourish. Then look at verses 15 and 16. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Not just any gold, the gold of Sheba, the finest gold. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Now you understand we have poetic language here in this psalm. Poetic language. This is a curious, curious poetry to me. We're in mountainous country around here. I'm a flatlander. I grew up in Iowa, north central Iowa, on a farm. And every time I see people farming in the mountain areas, I thank the Lord that I didn't grow up here and have to farm in the mountains. I like that deep, rich topsoil which goes down. I won't want to tell you how many feet it goes down in some places because you'll get jealous. But it goes down a long ways. And the crops there are great. And there's a good number of very prosperous farmers in the area where I grew up and all across the Midwest there. And then I read this poetic language talking about the kingdom of Christ and how it is that Christ's kingdom is where there's an abundance of grain, which means there's going to be a lot of fruit, a lot of growth, a lot of people in this kingdom. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon. And I say, wow, in my mind, in my Midwest farmer's mind, here's what goes through my mind. If there's that much fruit on the top of the mountains, what must it be like in the Midwest? Where you've got the better soil. And so I see this as a huge, tremendous picture of the prosperity. And then, of course, it talks about the gold of Sheba. Now, we are talking here in spiritual terms. I hope you understand that. We're not talking material ways here. We're talking in spiritual terms. Now, I must tell you, however, that the Roman Catholic Church abuses this passage, and they use it to give a warrant to the tremendous wealth which they have taken unto themselves. I learned when I was over in Italy with our good friend Leonardo, who is planting a Reformed Baptist church, by the way, in the very center of Rome. I learned from him that the Roman Catholic Church owns the center of most of the cities in Italy. And the centers of the city in Italy are not like the centers of the city in the U.S. The centers of the city in Italy are where all the commercial ventures are, all the shops, all the stores, which means that they are collecting rent from the merchants in Italy. So their wealth is phenomenal. Well, they say it's only what God has promised. The gold of Sheba shall be ours. So we just have it. But I think John Calvin answered them very, very adequately when he said this. He said, it is no uncommon thing for the glory of the spiritual kingdom of Christ to be portrayed under the images of outward splendor. And that's the way we need to look at this. This is outward splendor to talk about the spiritual prosperity. In other words, what is the psalmist saying here? Well, he's saying there's going to be multitudes countless multitudes of people that will come to Christ. But he's saying more than that too. He's saying that those who come to Christ are going to be rich, spiritually rich. Do you know how spiritually rich you are if you are in Christ? You don't know, and neither do I. Oh, we know what the Bible tells us, but that's just like the tip of the iceberg as to the fullness and the glory of what it means to be in union with Jesus Christ. You remember what it was that John told the church in Laodicea, which was this lukewarm church with Jesus, which was about to spew out of his mouth? He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. If you're lukewarm, you really need to buy gold. And the only way you can get gold is to get it without cost, without money, and that is from Christ himself. Just think of what we know that we have. We've been clothed with the garments of salvation. We have a robe of righteousness, so that God sees us in Christ as pure and perfect because of what Christ has earned for us. We have the forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have the earnest of the Holy Spirit given to us, which is the down payment of the assurance of our eternal inheritance in the heavens. We have the blessing of adoption, having been brought into the family of God as adult sons and daughters, so that our elder brother, Jesus Christ, is our brother. We have all of these blessings. And we have the blessing of knowing God through Jesus Christ. And what do we know of him? Well, we've merely touched the fringes of his garment. He is the infinite being who has made us, the infinite being who has loved us. And throughout all the ages of eternity, we will never be able to understand and plumb the depths of the knowledge of God. I know there's no time in eternity, but we'll be learning more and more and more about God and saying, wow, wow, wow. And then there's so many more wows that we can never come to an end of them, because he is the infinite God. And that's the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. This is a prosperous kingdom, a very prosperous kingdom. And then, on top of that, this gospel comes to countless thousands of people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue. This is why we need to promote missions. Because the kingdom of Christ is not only a righteous kingdom, a loving kingdom, it is a prosperous kingdom that continues to succeed. Let's look at the fourth characteristic of this kingdom. And the fourth characteristic is that it is a universal kingdom. And this is what was emphasized in our singing this morning. Verse 8, we see it. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. This morning I talked about our national pastor in Santiago, Chile, who is working with three other congregations, and one of them is literally at the end of the earth, Porumont. I mean, it's the end of Chile. You don't get any closer to the end of the earth than at the end of Chile. It's just down there as far as you can go. And there's a Reformed Baptist congregation there. Well, you see, it's only what was prophesied here in this psalm. And that is, it will go to the ends of the earth, Christ's kingdom. It is indeed a universal kingdom. Oh, reading on. He says, those who dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. So there's going to be people who believe in the isles. In all these places, the king of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all the kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him, is what it says. And then look at verse 17b. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. This is a universal kingdom. Now, there have been kingdoms on the earth that have been universal in a sense in history. Babylon was a kingdom that ruled the world, at least the known world in this day. But Babylon ended, and then there was the Medes and the Persians that came and conquered Nebuchadnezzar, or not Nebuchadnezzar's descendants, I should say, and Cyrus, and they reigned for a while. But then Alexander the Great came, that goat that was leaping across the world, and he conquered the known world in his day. His kingdom divided. And then there was Rome. What a vast, great empire was the Roman Empire. But it succumbed, probably imploded because of its own wickedness and sin. And then as time goes on, you come and you have the British Empire. What a vast empire they have. Now Britain, Great Britain, still exists, but it's not as great as it once was, as we know. And then there's the United States of America. Well, we aren't as great as we once were either. And it appears that we may not be as great as we hope to be in another generation or two. Who knows what God will do? So all these kingdoms, which were in some sense universal in nature, were not lasting kingdoms. They did not last. But with the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it is a universal kingdom that continues to conquer nations and peoples. Now, we may look at the world and wonder whether or not Christ's kingdom is really universal at all. But if we think that way, we're failing to look through true spiritual eyes. Because in a sense, we can say that Christ's kingdom is a universal kingdom. Think of it this way. Here's how I like to think of it. Go back to the Old Testament. You have the perfect creation. Man sinned. He's cast out of the garden. Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. God gives Seth. And then population explodes. Wickedness upon wickedness. Violence upon violence. The flood. Noah. His three sons, their wives, eight people saved in the flood. God says, spread through the earth. They said, no, we want to stay in one place. Building the Tower of Babel, which was a tower of worship. So God confuses their languages and forces them to spread throughout all the earth. God chooses Abraham. Works with one nation. Reveals himself. Gives them the covenants. Gives them the promises. They ultimately reject the one who came from Abraham's loins through David. But what happened? They rejected the Christ, but in rejecting the Christ, the gospel now has gone to the world. And whereas in the Old Testament times, the truth was isolated to one people, occasionally it would spread to someone here or there, but rare. And now, after Christ has come, Satan no longer has the power to deceive the nations, but the gospel goes to the nations, and there's no kingdom on earth that can keep the gospel from coming to its people. Now, there have been nations that have tried that. The former Soviet Union tried it. And then in 1989, what happened? The Iron Curtain fell, and we found, to our amazement, at least to my amazement, that there was a strong church of Jesus Christ that not only had survived, but had grown in that country. And then there was China, Mao Zedong, to do away with Christianity. But what happened? He couldn't stamp out the gospel. And here are Satan's great opportunities. For instance, in Soviet Union, in China, he failed. Why? Because Christ's kingdom is a universal kingdom. And there's no place on earth where it can be stopped. No place. It penetrates every place. And that's why we need to continue to be involved in this great enterprise of missions, because it will succeed. It is succeeding, from everything I can read and hear, in Iran, in a way that will amaze us when that totalitarian, oppressive government finally falls. And it will. It's just a matter of time. We just don't know when. There's a church there. Underground, but it's there. and it's growing and it's prospering. Why? Because Christ's kingdom is universal, and there's no place in the world where it can be stopped. He shall reign from the river to the ends of the earth. That is what Christ's kingdom is like. Well, we must move on and look at our fifth characteristic of Christ's kingdom, and that is it is an eternal kingdom. Look at verse 5. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure. Verse 7b. Until the moon is no more. Verse 15. And prayer shall be made to him continually, and daily he shall be praised. Verse 19. And blessed be his glorious name forever. See, one of the characteristics is highlighted here is this eternal kingdom. There's been no kingdom on earth that has been able to survive. I've already sort of detailed that when I talked about the fact that Christ's kingdom is a universal kingdom. And they've all come to an end or been greatly weakened. All of them have, but not Christ's kingdom. This is an eternal kingdom that goes from strength to strength to strength. It grows and grows and grows. And it lasts forever until the sun is and moon are no more, as the scripture says. So blessed be his glorious name forever. You see, when we preach Jesus Christ to people, we are inviting them to Christ and we are inviting them to his kingdom. And we can say, now this kingdom, different from the kingdom in which you presently live, the political structure under which you are now, this kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is indeed eternal. It will never end. And there is a king who now lives in heaven. He reigns from heaven, and his kingdom will never end, and you're coming into an eternal kingdom. What glory there is in Christ's kingdom. The first presidential election that I remember is 1952. Ike was elected. And I can remember everyone since then. I think I can anyway. And how many times have I been told during the political process, now this is the single most important election in the history of our nation. And so someone gets elected and they rule for 4 years. 4 years. Wow. Isn't that? And sometimes eight. And sometimes we're sad when they leave, and sometimes we're happy when they leave. Depends on what our views are, I suppose. But here is a kingdom, and the king has been appointed by God the Father. And he reigns at the right hand of the Father. And he reigns forever and ever and ever. His kingdom is indeed an eternal kingdom. What a motivation for missions this is. To preach Jesus Christ to a needy world and invite them to Christ, the King who rules, has ruled, is exalted even now at the right hand of his Father. We have a man in heaven who rules the world for the good and the glory of his people. Blessed be his name. Well, let's look finally and sixthly at the sixth characteristic. This is a pious kingdom. Not only a righteous kingdom, a loving kingdom, a prosperous kingdom, a universal kingdom, an eternal kingdom, but it is a pious kingdom. Verse 15, we especially see this. It says, prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. Prayer made for him. Now, depending on the translation you're using, I'm using the New King James here this morning. And in the New King James, everything here is presented in a prophetic voice. It says, verse 5, they shall fear you. Verse 6, he shall come down. In his days, verse 7, the righteous shall flourish. Verse 8, he shall have dominion. Now, if you're reading from the, I think it's the ESV, I know it's the ESV, and I think also probably from the NIV, it's translated just a little differently. It's translated this way. It says, may, verse 4, may he bring justice to the poor. And verse 6, may he come down like rain upon the grass. Verse 8, may he have dominion. So it's put in the form of a prayer rather than a prayer of a prophecy. So, of course, theologians muse and say, well, which is right? I don't know. But I do know this. It doesn't make any difference. And here's why it doesn't make any difference. Because verse 15 makes it very clear that prayer shall be made for him continually. If it is prophetic, what are we as believers to do with the prophecies and the promises of the Word of God? We're to turn them into prayer. This is what will be, so we pray that it will be, because we know that God uses prayer to accomplish his purposes. If it's a prayer already, then we pray it. So it makes no difference. The point I might want to make with you is this, that this is a pious kingdom. Did you know every kingdom is a pious kingdom? It is. Every kingdom is pious. You see, pious means to be devoutly religious. Every kingdom is devoutly religious. You say, well, wait a minute. What about the former Soviet Union? What about China? They're atheistic. They're communists. Well, they're very pious about what they believe. They believe everybody ought to believe what they believe. They believe it so strongly that when the former Soviet Union sends an astronaut out into space, he goes up there, he says, God doesn't exist. I haven't seen him. How much more pious can you get than that? I mean, it's ridiculous, of course, but nonetheless, they're religious. They're religious. The United States is a very pious country. What is our religion? We must live the American dream. Whatever that is, and you interpret it the way you want, of course. That's the value of having something as abstract as that spoken to us. Socialistic countries are pious. They're religious. They believe that there needs to be the equalization and the redistribution of wealth. Pagan societies, it was the worth of idols. Well, we invite people to a pious kingdom. But our pious kingdom is the best. It's the only, because it is the worship of the King Jesus. And we invite people to come to Christ and to worship him and to pray for him. You say, you pray for Christ? Why does he need prayer? He needs prayer because he asks us to pray that his kingdom will come and that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray for our King, and we pray for the success of our King. We pray for the glory of our King to be manifested and known on the earth. May it be so. May it be so. I tell you, can you think of a more glorious kingdom than this? I cannot. I'm so glad to be a part of this kind of a kingdom. The kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it in all the world. Are you a part of this kingdom? Do you know Christ? Why would you want to be a part of any other kingdom than the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I mean, he'll forgive your sins. He'll clothe you with a robe of righteousness. He'll give you his Holy Spirit. He will give you this eternal inheritance if you but turn from your sin and your folly and come to Jesus Christ. And this kingdom and the characteristics of this kingdom show us why it is that you and I need to be involved in the great enterprise of missionary activity. Because where the gospel is preached, this is the kingdom that comes to the people who receive Christ. Taking them from poverty to riches. I wondered as I prepared this message, I thought, is there any indication that the ideas in this psalm have been used for those who have been involved in missionary activity in the past? Well, I didn't have to go very far. I went to the man who is often called the father of modern missions, William Carey, sent out from England. And William Carey wrote an inquiry. And his inquiry was to promote and to cause the church to be awake to the fact that the gospel needs to go to all people, that we need to use the means which God has given us to get the gospel out. And these are the opening words of his inquiry. Carey said, as our blessed Lord has required us to pray that His kingdom may come, referring to the Lord's Prayer and to the ideas in this psalm, and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it becomes us not only to express our desire of that event by words, that means not only to pray about it, but to use every lawful method to spread the knowledge of His name. This shows us we need to pray, yes, but every lawful method to spread the name of Jesus Christ to a needy world. We need to be constantly, always, and entirely given to the great cause of the missionary enterprise, of seeing the gospel go forth to our neighbors, our townships, our counties, our state, our nation, and to the world for the glory of Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We praise You for our King, the one whom You have appointed, who even now reigns at Your right hand on the throne from heaven. We pray, Lord, that You be pleased to help us to see more and more the glory of this kingdom and to give ourselves, as You would have us to give ourselves, for the spread of the gospel to this needy world. May You hear our prayers, and may You bless Your word to each of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.